So today's a day of celebration. And I know we keep repeating that, but I want that to be made apparent, especially since a lot of these things that we're doing, you know, baptizing, dedicating children, dedicating babies, new members coming and joining our church, communion, all of these things that we do, I know that sometimes, like, if there's someone who's not in a church and they come in, they probably think the stuff we do is pretty weird. And that makes sense, you know, if I showed up to a church and I have no idea the Bible or who Jesus is, and I see people getting dunked into water, and then when they come up, everyone freaks out, like, that'd be weird, right? But we do these things, and we do them for a purpose. They're not just things we do as ritualistic things or just, you know, simple commands. There's a purpose behind all these things that we do, and the purpose is to celebrate. The purpose is to be reminded of all the things the Lord has done for us. And in the same way, I was reminded of a passage in Nehemiah. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. That's where we're going to be this sermon. And I was reminded of this chapter because in the Old Testament, we get an example of people who had to follow certain ordinances for a purpose. And that those people were Israel. It was God's chosen people. This nation that he brought out of Egypt and gave commands to, very specific commands. If you read through Exodus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Leviticus, you're going to see very specific commands and very specific instructions on how they are to live in order to glorify God. Again, all of those things had a purpose, and the purpose was to symbolize something that the Lord has done or to show his likeness to the world. That was Israel's purpose. However, you all know this, but Israel was not perfect in this. In fact, they failed on many occasions. Throughout the Old Testament, we see them stumbling and struggling, and in some ways, turning away completely from God. There's a point in which Israel is split into two nations, and they're not obeying any of the Lord's commands anymore. In fact, they're worshiping other gods and idols. And that's so far from what the Lord's plan for them was. However, the Lord had during a certain time in Israel when they were in their disobedience, he had prepared for them a certain discipline. He had brought them into captivity by this nation, Babylon, who took them captive away from their city, away from their nation, into a foreign land, and they were not following their traditions. They were not following their ways. They had to live amongst these people as aliens in captivity. And the Lord had prepared this for 70 years. 70 years this was to happen. And he actually tells us through prophets that there was a purpose behind it. He did this in order that, not because he wanted them to suffer, but he wanted them to come back to him. He wanted to remind them, I'm the one who's taking care of you. I chose you. I love you. Not because you're a good people. In fact, despite that, I've chosen you. And so they're in captivity for 70 years. And when they come out of that, they come back to Israel. They come back to Jerusalem. And the nation is kind of rebuilding. And so in Nehemiah, they start rebuilding physically. They start to rebuild the wall that was torn down around their city. And they're worried about other nations coming in and taking over. And so they're rebuilding physically. But here in Nehemiah 8, we see that they need to rebuild spiritually. They need to come back into correct fellowship with God, correct relationship with him, following his commands. And so that starts to happen here in Nehemiah 8. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive into the word. So let's pray. Lord, today we celebrate all the ways that you are working. You've been working since the beginning of time. You were working before that, and you're working now, and you continue to work. You were working in Israel, and you're working here today in us. As we celebrate how you have saved sinners like us, and us who have accepted you, follow in obedience, and show the world that we are brought to newness of life in your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you open our hearts to your word, not just to hear it for head knowledge and not just to do these things for the sake of doing them, but because there's a purpose, Lord, and the purpose is to celebrate and rejoice in you, the graceful, merciful, awesome God of the universe and our Savior. We thank you, Lord, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in Nehemiah 8, Israel realizes that they're not in a state where they're able to follow God. They realize that they've not obeyed the Lord's commands. In fact, many of them don't even remember how to follow God. As they're in captivity, they didn't have access to the word, the law. And so in those 70 years, they were given instructions from these nations on how these nations live. They weren't following Yahweh correctly. And they didn't know how. And here we have all of the people of Israel gather into one place. At this time, we're told in chapter 7, there's about 40,000 people. And they all gather into one place, 40,000 people. And they bring Ezra the scribe, and they ask Ezra to read the law to them. This is in the seventh month on the first day, it says. And they ask Ezra, bring the word to us. Now, the law being spoken of is just the first five books of the Bible. It's the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And so Ezra doesn't come up to preach. He's on a platform similar to this, but he doesn't come up to preach. He just comes up to read the word of God to Israel, these 40,000-something believers, or Israelites. And some of them are children, it says. And so you got to imagine, these children were born in the captivity period. They were born while exiled. And so this might be the first time they've ever heard the word of God. And so they ask Ezra to bring to them the law that they can be fixed in their relationship with God and follow him again. And as he does so, when he comes up and starts speaking the word, everyone stands up. I'm talking near 40,000 people. Everyone stands up in reverence to listen. He preached from morning till midday, it says. It's a long time. And the entire time, Nehemiah says, they were attentive. They were paying attention, holding on to everything being said. And so in the beginning part of Nehemiah 8 here, they're getting the head knowledge. They're learning God's word. It's entering their minds, but it didn't just stay there. You see, the Israelites here, they didn't just settle for head knowledge. It moved on into a heart response. They started getting emotional. In verse 6, as Ezra, during this service where he's just speaking the word to the people, he starts blessing God. I imagine this is similar to a prayer or maybe a worship song where he's just praising God and blessing him for all he is, all the goodness he has shown. And as he does this, Israel, all 40,000 in the crowd, they raise their hands up and they get down low and they put their face to the ground and they start yelling out, amen, amen. They realize how good their God is. What they then realize, as the word is being spoken to them, is their God is so good and so loving, yet they have been his enemies. They have disobeyed him. They have not been following his commandments. And they feel overwhelmed. In verse 9, their heart response is weeping. All the people started weeping because of what they heard from the words of the law. There's guilt, an overwhelming guilt, an overwhelming shame, an overwhelming disappointment. How could we so far go away from the God who saved us, the God who has protected us, the God who has repeatedly shown us grace upon grace upon grace, and we went this way? They are downcast. And that's a healthy response. However, that's not the only response you should have to the word of God. Nehemiah and Ezra and the priests there, the Levites, they encourage the people here in verse 9 to not just stay there weeping. Instead, they say, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. They turn them away from the guilt, the shame, the disappointment. And then in verse 10, Nehemiah says, go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Whew. The guilt, the shame, none of that is what the Lord was looking for. The Lord wanted to remind them, yes, you have failed. Yes, you have sinned. Yes, you have done what is wrong in my sight. You have disobeyed my commandments, but I love you and I am full of grace and mercy, and am here for you. So rest in me, find your joy in me, and seek me. And they get it. Their response after this is to celebrate. On verse 12, all the people did as they were told. They went out, they ate, they drank. They sent portions to those who didn't have any, and they celebrated a great festival because they understood the words that were made known to them. They understood how good their God was, and they realized that they have the opportunity to seek him and celebrate his works. After this, a beautiful thing happens. They in the next days, they want to keep hearing from the word. They want to keep growing in the Lord. They're eager. They're drawn to this joy of understanding God on a deeper level. And as Ezra is reading the law to them continuously, he ends up in Leviticus. And in Leviticus 23, they hear of this feast that is coming up. Now remember, it's the seventh month. About this time, they're on the beginning part of this month. And they realize that this feast is coming up from Leviticus 23, verse 37 and forward. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, John Desiderio touched on this a little last week, but it was a seven-day event. It went from the 15th to the 22nd days of that month, where all of Israel were to gather branches and leaves and sticks, and they were to build these, what they call booths or tabernacles, these dwelling places that were similar to like a tent structure put up by sticks where the roof there was leaves and branches. And the purpose for this, according to Leviticus 23, in verse 42, his instruction to do this ordinance was, you shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths. So that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. There was a purpose. It wasn't a command for the sake of a command. It was a command to show them, I'm the one who brought your people out of Israel, I mean out of Egypt, and to be my people for the nations. I provided for them a place to stay. So in Nehemiah 8, when Israel hears this, their response in verse 15 is an excitement. They go and proclaim and circulate a proclamation to all the cities around and letting everyone know, go to the hills, bring olive branches, bring wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of other leafy trees, and make booths just as it is written. They do what was told of them. There was a response of obedience. The reason this is important to note is because obeying the things that God commands us to do goes hand in hand with celebrating him and his works. We don't want to separate the two. We express our joy and praise for our awesome God by obeying the things he told us to do. And that's what they did here. And so for those 7 days, they made booths and lived in them. And in verse 17, it's told that this had not been done since the days of Joshua. It means it's been about 1,000 years since Israel has honored God this way and followed him. But it wasn't too late. They were not too far gone because they heard the word and they obeyed. At the end of verse 17, it says, there was great rejoicing. Believers, I want to encourage us today, as we do these things that we do on a normal basis, we know that these are things that we just have as part of our church life, right? But there's so much more. We do those things because we were commanded to. We do these things because there's a purpose. We obey to celebrate. Even as we take communion, we do this every month. We come in, you know, the first Sunday of every month, we have communion where we take of the bread and we take of the cup. And sometimes it could feel a little formulaic, right? It feels like, well, I come in, I know this is happening. I know that soft music's going to be played while this is being passed out. Let us not forget there's a purpose. Let us not forget we're here to celebrate. So believers, my encouragement for you all today, as we preach the word, know that it's not for the goal of knowledge, it's for the goal of understanding who God is and praising him deeper. It's for a heart change that the Lord wants to do in us. And for all those who were baptized today, all those families who dedicated their children, all the members that are joining, the people who help us lead in taking of the Lord's Supper, let us not forget that we do this to celebrate and rejoice that we have a God who saves. Romans 8 says there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Yes, we're sinners. Yes, we fail. The Lord loves us. Let's remember his grace, mercy, patience, and celebrate.